Hey everyone, this is Jaron Hollis with The Believers Church. I'm so happy that you're here today. I want to thank you for tuning in and listening to this message. I pray that it inspires you, it challenges you, and it helps you grow in your relationship with God. Enjoy.
Pastor Randy, as he comes to the stage.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be in the house of God. You look good. You look good. Turn to somebody and tell them they look good in the house. You look back at them and say, you get better looking every time you come to Believers Church. Let me just put a plug in again for Believers University. I think this is going to be our largest enrollment yet. And you might get tired of the statistic, but I need for you to hear it. They've taken a national poll all across the United States, regardless of denomination. They just polled everybody that would let them poll, and here's what they found out. They found out that the average Christian in America has the literacy rate, biblical literacy rate, of a third grader. I say this as kind as I know how. If the Bible is correct, and I believe that it is, there are perilous times coming upon. I believe we're already feeling gusts of wind from that. No better time to know your Bible. How many of you know that Jesus was the Word made flesh? How many of you know we're to be like Jesus? Amen. Well, praise God. So please consider going to blv.life and getting to our Believers University landing page and filling out all the information. You will not be sorry. You're not going to find it anywhere more reasonable. It's $750 a semester, and that is what we pay for the semester. We don't charge another dime. We do not monetize it for the church's sake at all. Matter of fact, we lose money every semester because we throw parties for all of our Bible college students, pizza parties, different things like that. And though Believers University alumni, do we treat you good? I thought so. And so come, I think we've got a beautiful church, and I think we have a lot of unity here, but there, if you want to feel unity at its finest, join Believers University. Come on a Tuesday night. It's palpable. It's amazing. So let's give a hand for all of those that are working at Believers University. How about our worship team? How about our worship team? Amen. And my hat's off to everybody running sound, running lights, running cameras down in the control center. We appreciate you. We just love you. Thank you for all you do. Very quick announcement, very quick. 9:15 will be going to 9 o'clock. We're not naming it. We're not giving a date yet, but we're going to move the 9:15 to 9. The reason for that is there's kind of a collision going on between the 9:15 crowd and this crowd. There's a lot of people in the lobby waiting to get in. We're going to try to bring that down. And honestly, we love what goes on in the altar here at Believers Church, right? And we see a lot of beautiful touches of God, a lot of freedom and liberty found here in the altar. And it's a terrible thing to have to rush it at the 9:15. We call people down, they start crying and say, oh, time out, you got to go. There's another crowd coming. And so we're going to try to alleviate that by starting at 9. So it will go from 9:15 and the second service at 11 to 9 and 11. And if I could just encourage some of you to help us alleviate, even if you only did it for 90 days, if you would alleviate the 11 o'clock by coming at 9, if you would consider that, we would be very thankful, because as it is, you within the next week or so, we've already put out 8 more rows today, and we've got, last week we had the balcony filling up, and as soon as the next national holiday is over, it's going to fill up. And so if you would be thoughtful and think about coming to the 9 o'clock, we'd appreciate it. Everybody say amen. 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 Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. All right. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4 and 8. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture for most of you. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version Bible. And it says this: anyone who does not love God... Who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want to say that again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I'm so thankful to know the DNA structure of my God. Doesn't matter which way you turn him in all of Scripture. The preeminent thing about God is that he is love. He's not a loving God. He is love. Turn to somebody and say, God's love. So the huge, mountainous reality of Scripture is that God is love. So the title of my message, very creative title today, The Love of God. That's it, right? So obviously it's about love, and let me just kind of set the stage. The enemy touches our minds and cripples our imagination with lies about love. We see it in almost every movie that we watch. Most of the entertainment that's out there are built on lies about love. If the Bible were plastered with cultural graffiti, God is love would be plastered everywhere. And so we are very thankful to recognize that the most predominant thing about God is love. And in order for us to truly live, we require true stories about real love. God, we have to look at Scripture and say, okay, we know what Hollywood says. We know what our culture says. You know, we want you to give us an idea of what love is. So the overarching story is that God goes after us at our worst. Let me make a statement right here. Believers Church is not a righteous social club. Can I say it a little differently? Believers is not a self-righteous social club. All right, I'm thankful that God keeps after us with goodness and mercy until he wins our wayward hearts. How many of you know that within your flesh there is a waywardness? You're not proud of it. Can we just be transparent for a moment? We're not proud of it. But all of us have that bend. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. The very thing I say I'm not going to do is the thing I do. Anybody here feel that? You agree with Paul at all? Or am I the only one? If I'm the only one, I'll dismiss you for lunch. I mean, you know. David... It is said that he wrote the 23rd Psalm kind of at the conclusion of his kingship. And I was really thrilled when I walked in this morning, and I needed some confirmation, and I walked in and they were singing about the goodness and mercy of God, and I got excited. So from the ESV, Psalm 23 and verse 6, this is how he wraps it up. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. Jesus died between two thieves, and David walked out the final chapter of his life between two blessings in spite of the fact that he made mistakes, committed adultery, killed a man. He said, when I look back, all I see is the goodness and mercy of God chasing me. And when I look ahead, all I see is that he's preparing a place for me in the house of the Lord. Amen. That's the kind of lifestyle I want to live. Anytime I look behind, I don't want to have regrets. Turn to your neighbor and say, get over your bad self. Right? So goodness and mercy, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus died between two thieves so we could drive between two blessings. This is obvious, but you very seldom ever hear it stated from the pulpit. Nobody comes to church to hear what they've done wrong. You already know when and where you sinned. And after following Jesus for over 45 years, I've decided that he's right. I too do not care what you've done wrong. Now you may think that's flippant of me to say that. God already knows what you've done wrong, and that's between you and God. And truthfully, God doesn't care what you've done wrong. Anything that you've done wrong is not holding God back from loving you. While we were yet sinners, yet he loved us. All right, and you can say, oh, you're being sloppy with grace. No, I'm not. I'm telling you like it is. God doesn't care what you've done wrong. He just wants your heart. He wants you to come home. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to get back up. He just wants your heart. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That should tell the story. He loves you. Here's a question that many Christians ask. I've been asked this many, many times. Put it up on the screen, please. If God knew all of the sin I would ever commit, why did he create me? Why did he? If he knew I was going to be nothing but a mess up, that I was going to fall short of the glory over and over and over and over again, why did he bother even creating me? Here's why. Because God's never-ending love for you will always trump his immeasurable hatred for sin. I probably need to say that again so you get it down in your spirit. God's never-ending love for you will always trump his immeasurable hatred for sin. God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. I've heard preachers preach it all my life that God hates sin. And I've heard him preach it in a nasty way. Be careful. You know, you're about to lose out with God. You messing around too much, whatever. You know, the preacher get up and just start preaching almost in an ugly fashion about, you know, you're lucky to be saved, and if you don't be careful, God's going to get you. That's the kind of church I grew up in, right? But I'm glad to know that his never-ending love overrides his hatred for sin at all times. The idea that God is only attracted to self-righteous people is a lie. Wow. When believers gather together in churches, everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. Pastor, are you being serious? Or, I don't know that I want to join your church if you're saying that as believers things go wrong. Look, we're not about never going down. We're about always getting up. You want to know what kind of church you're in? You're in a come on, you can make it church. You're in the kind of church. This is not a self-righteous social club. Anybody goes down on one knee here, we all gather around them and say, look, you're not alone. We've all been there. It's high time for transparency. Let's talk a little bit about outsiders looking in. And if you don't mind putting up the pictures, please. Thank you. We're talking about window shoppers here. When outsiders look in to the church, when they look in, they conclude that there is nothing to the religion business except business. Oh, they open their doors and they sing a few songs because they're going to pass the offering plate. You didn't see one today, and you won't if you come here. They say, no, all I see is religious business. Only business, and a dishonest business at that. As insiders, we feel differently. I'll try to explain. Just as hospitals collect the sick under one roof and labels them as such, the church collects sinners. Hey, I'm in the sinner collecting business. Hey, Randy, what do you do for a living? I collect sinners. I collect big sinners. I collect small sinners. I collect pretty sinners. I collect average sinners, a sinner here, a sinner there, everywhere, a sinner, sinner. I collect sinners that try to tell me how to do my job. I collect a lot of sinners. Yep, I'm a sinner collector. Do you realize that there are probably more sick people outside the hospital than those that are inside the hospital? They're either undiagnosed or the illness is disguised. I know church is not the perfect place, but it is so much better than what's outside of here. I need you to think about that for a moment. Are we perfect? No. We're trying. We're trying to do our best. So Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. I need you to hear me. There needs to be a reality check if we're ever going to have the kind of revival and see God. You know, as long as we're playing games, I don't think God's going to bring the unchurched to us. But if we can put the love of God on display, and if we can care about what he cares about, are you with me? Then he's already filled this place twice. He'll fill it if we want to have five services on Sunday. And then, you know, I know my worship team will kill me if we ever get to five services, and they got to keep, I understand that. And I try to be graceful and merciful about that, but God is going to reach the unchurched. There's a move of God coming. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. So the churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. The church is a place where human misbehavior is faced and dealt with. What am I saying? I'm saying that the people that belong to this church have said, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to live my faith out loud and in front of everybody and invite course correction at times. We need each other. As iron sharpeneth iron, so doth one man sharpen another. I need input. The church is a place where weakness or unbelief or even misbelief is diagnosed and dealt with in a spirit of meekness. I want to say that again, not a harsh spirit, but a spirit of meekness. Put up the definition of meekness, and this is an electronic definition from the internet. Meekness, they are willing to put themselves in second place and submit themselves to achieve what is good for others. Meekness is therefore the antithesis of self-will, self-interest, and self-assertiveness. We're not weak when we become meek. Meekness is strength under control. That's what it is. It's strength under control. Do I come here and see people's shortcomings? Oh, yes. I do. You see, here's what you need to get, that the church is at its best displaying a deep living wisdom. It is the skill of living in community and loving your neighbor as yourself. But you must love your neighbor as yourself. You must learn to love yourself. And if you're going to learn to love yourself, then you have to accept the fact that when you're on your worst day, God is deeply in love with you and preparing you to be his bride. That's the story. I'm going to rule and reign with him forever as his bride. It's the art of living truth, because what good is truth if we don't know how to live it? I've been deeply disturbed through the years, and my wife and I have had the privilege and honor of traveling to hundreds of churches and doing extended revivals, and we've seen a lot of messes, we've seen a lot of cover-up, we've seen a lot of things. So what good is truth if we don't know how to live it, and what good is intention if we don't know how to sustain it? It's very important that we learn to walk in a rhythm of grace and keep our stride. Wisdom is on earth as it is in heaven, everyday living, and God wants us to do that. We have to come to a place, hear me carefully, we have to come to a place where we think about church. What we think about church and what we know about church and what we've experienced in church has not prepared us for what God is about to do. That's a faith statement. I need you to hear it again. What you think about church, what you know about church, and what you've experienced in church has not prepared you for what God is about to do. None of us have a right, I don't care how long we've been living for God, none of us have a right to walk in here with the attitude, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, nothing new under the sun. This is just going to be another Sunday. I challenge you in Jesus' name to come with a spirit of expectation. I need you to come with a spirit that says, you know, maybe today God's going to say something to me, and he's going to say it in a way he's never said it to me. This may be the first day of the rest of my life. I've been living same old status quo. I've been going through a form of godliness, but I really haven't experienced the power, the full impact and power of the love of God. I'll never forget the night at 11 years old. I wish I had time to tell my story, but at 11 years old, the love of God moved into an old country tabernacle in Mustang, Oklahoma, and filled me with his spirit, and I felt the perfect love of God for the first time in my life. I say the perfect love of God because I don't know where else to put it. I've never experienced anything like that since, not to that magnitude. And it's not like you love your wife or you love your children or you love your family. It's not like you love your church. It's an entirely different love, and I can only hope and pray that you find it, because God is love. God comes looking for us when we are at our worst. That's something you have to come to the revelation of, that in our weakness, his strength is made. Somebody help me. In our weakness, his strength is made average. No. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When you're at your worst, he's at his best. God will walk away from the 99 that seem to be doing everything right and go looking for the one that willfully got lost, the one that is stupid on purpose. And I'm helping somebody here right now. Have you ever been stupid on purpose? Have you ever done it? I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm doing it anyway. You're like the redneck said, hey, watch this. I hurt himself. You know what I'm talking about? I can be one step away from stupid in a hurry. Frustrates the daylights out of me. I wish I were a better man of God. I love you with all my heart, but I wished I loved you more. That's the truth. I can be fickle. It's like that guy that was riding home with his mom, coming home from church. She's driving. He's sitting in the passenger seat. He's over there pouting. And he finally looks at his mom and says, Mom, I'm never going to that church again. She says, oh, honey, you don't mean that. Oh, yes, I do. I mean it. I'm never going again. Honey, you can't mean. Listen, I'll go further than that. I don't like them, and they don't like me, and I'm never going back. She says, you don't mean that. He said, you give me one good reason I don't mean it. She said, you're the pastor. That's why you can't. You can't. You're the pastor. Right? Please hear me today, and I hope you hear the power of the Spirit ringing through these lips of clay. I want God, I so deeply want you to craft every word into a miracle. God, don't let it just go to the head, but let it go to the heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, God so deeply wants to help us and teach us about everyday living, not just Sunday only. Here's a story, true story, to best of my knowledge. An elderly man was on a train, and he heard the voice of God ask him to stand up and tell the people on the train about the love of God that was demonstrated through Jesus. So the old man stood up and began to tell everyone. And while he was talking, a woman stood up and started screaming at the top of her lungs, and she was screaming, "You need to shut up and sit down." The old man was intimidated, so he did. While he was sitting there, a bit embarrassed, he heard the voice of God again say, "Stand up and tell them about my love through Jesus Christ." So he stood back up and began to tell everyone about the love of God. The woman stood up and with even greater determination began to scream at the top of her lungs. She was screaming at the man saying, "You shut up and sit down. Shut up and sit down." She was trying to override him. And this time, this mother was interrupted by her own son who was pulling on her. And he said, "Mom, please stop. He's just trying to help the people." This mother looked around at her son, her eyes this big, and she collapsed in the seat next to him. When that happened, she began to weep very bitterly, and so the old man went to her and tried to comfort her, and that's when she told him that her son had been mute from birth and had never spoken. So while the mother was fighting the message of the love of God, God's love was healing her son. I'm only a man. I'm only human. Don't trust me. Trust the love of God. Would you just raise a hand right now and ask the love of God to permeate this building? Father, if your love doesn't come, I failed today. I need you to wrap every word from here on out with your love and your power and your forgiveness. Let it come in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, oh man. Amen. Oh man or amen. You see, God not only gives us the power to receive his perfect love, he also gives us the power to share it. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And the man was healed. He knew about the power of impartation. And you must understand, as a Christian in today's mean world, you with me? It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. In this mean world, you've got the power to be good and love people. You've got the power to be good and love. You'll have moments when you'll want to judge somebody. Please don't do that. Please just love them. If you can get above yourself, which I don't always do, but if you can get above yourself and just love them, it will pay huge dividends. Let me tell you a quick story. And so many of you have heard this story, and forgive me. This is story number 432, for those of you that have come. Renee and I were in Atlanta, and we were at a church about the size of this church. And they had a 2 p.m. service, and they had a 10 a.m. men's prayer meeting. And so I walked in for the men's prayer meeting, and I make my way down front. And I'm a walker when I'm praying, so I'm walking back and forth like this and just praying and asking God to help and on and on. And there was a man kneeling down on the front row. He had his hands cupped over his face. His elbows were resting on the chair, and he was praying on his knees. And as I walked past him, the Lord spoke to me and said, tell that man I love his wife. And I immediately did what any faith-filled man of God would do. I said, And God said, Randy, why aren't you going to tell him that I love his wife? I said, because he may not even be married. This may be a brain fart, and this could be me. It may not be you. Hello, is this really you? Right? And so I'm walking around, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, and then I started telling him, wait, this is my very first Sunday here. Why would you pick on me? Have one of his buddies tell. God would not leave me alone. Tell that man I love his wife. Tell them. So here's what happened. I walk over next to the man. I'm gonna shorten this. I walked over and put my right foot like this, got on my knee, and I put my hand on his back, and I said, Father, let this man know you love his wife. And when I did, the power of God hit me, and I began to weep uncontrollably. It so much that it embarrassed me. It caught me so off guard. And I may lose some of you here. I pride myself in being under control most of the time, but this is one of those times when I got the whammy jammy from God, and I lost all sense of decency, and my emotions ran wild, and I fell on the guy like this, and I'm crying on his back, and I'm going, let this man know you love me. Let this man know you love me. Let this man know. And on the inside, I'm going, Hollis, get up, walk away. You're losing all your cool points. Get up and don't do that. And I could not stop. And I just kept. And my tears were soaking his back. And I just kept. And finally, when I felt the Spirit of God lift off me, I jumped up and started walking away. But I turned around to peek to see what he was doing. And he was almost running out of the building. And I thought, how to win friends and influence people. Right there. He's going straight to Dunkin' Donuts and telling his friends that there's a new Fruit Loop in town. I'm going to fast forward to Thursday. Thursday, I walked in. They had a midweek Bible study, and my wife and I were there to support the pastor. And I walked in the front door of the church, and he was standing across the lobby in the door to the sanctuary. He had the door open, and he was doing this to me. Remember, I've never met this man. He's going. I thought, here we go. I walked over, and I said, yes, sir. He said, you didn't know, did you? I said, no, sir. He goes, I know you didn't know. He said, I knew, the pastor knew, and my wife knew. You didn't know, did you? I said, I still don't know. He said, sir, my wife was ate up with cancer in both breasts. He said, the pastor was praying for us and with us, and we didn't tell anybody. And said, Monday morning, she was scheduled to have a double radical mastectomy, two breasts completely removed. And he said, when you did what you did, he said, I jumped up, raced home, and almost kicked my front door in. And he said, I told my wife, I think you've been healed in Jesus' name. He said, we went to the surgery suite the next morning. The plastic surgeon came out, shook her hand, and said, now listen, because we're removing so much material from your wife, I've hired two other plastic surgeons to help me with this. And we've looked at the x-rays, and they're not happy with them. They want us to take some different angles. So I'm going to take your wife to radiology. We're going to take a new set of x-rays. We'll go back in. We'll map out a game plan. And when we know exactly what we're going to do, we'll come get your wife, put her under, and do the surgery. It's going to take about 6 to 8 hours. And so he left with his wife, and his wife came back and sat down next to him, and they waited about, I don't know. If my memory serves me correctly, about an hour and 45 minutes, the surgeon came walking out. And he's shaking. He's a little pale. He's got beads of sweat on his lip, and he's shaking. He's holding two different sets of x-rays, and he's saying, I'm so sorry. I don't know how I could have made this mistake, and I know I've put you two through some tremendous mental anguish. He said, let me just explain. He said, here's the first set of x-rays that we took several weeks ago, and this is cancer, this is cancer, this is cancer. That spot there's cancer, that's cancer, that's cancer, that's cancer. Here's the new set. There's not any cancer in her. I wish I could go into the power of healing and what that means, but let me just say this. If God would have told me that woman was ate up with cancer and that I was going to say the word of faith that would heal her, I would not have believed him for it. But he just gave me a very simple assignment. Tell this man I love his wife. So what God was saying, look, Randy, I know you're going to freak out if I use the big C word, so you just go and deliver this message that I love his wife. I'll do the rest. Why don't we quit judging sinners? And why don't we just tell them that the Lord loves them and let him do the rest? Don't you think that's a good idea, Gigi? That we just go to everybody and say, hey, did you know that the Lord loves you? Did you know the Lord thinks you're awesome? That please don't wink at this message today. Please don't resist this message because life has been hard on you. You see, God is love, and he is madly in love with you. And I've got people right now that are saying, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't be saying that. I'm getting there. You know, God has written on your very life the words, I love you. He values you much more than you know. You are the apple of his eye. He beams at you when he looks at you. He enters into a covenant with you. He redeems you. He remains faithful to you regardless of who you are. I'm so thankful that God's faithful to me, even though I've been deeply unfaithful to him. And I've said this many times, and I want to invite you now. This is not a takeaway. If you're looking for a perfect preacher, I'm not him. And I never will be. I'm very much aware of my humanity. If Paul could write two-thirds of the New Testament and still write, oh, wretched man that I am, then who do I think I am? Just get over your bad self and fall in love with an old rugged cross. The price he paid for you. I don't know about you, but I needed the three rusty Roman spikes. I needed those two rough-hewn beams. I needed every drop of blood that he shed. I'm not embarrassed to admit it. I'm so glad he rescued me from the nightclub entertaining business and saved me radically. You see, it's not because we deserve it. It's because his mercy demands it. I like that. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? Wait a minute. I think you can do better than that. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? Anybody ready to throw a party over the fact that he overlooked your sin and paid the price for you? Aren't you glad that his mercy is new every morning? Every morning also includes Monday through Saturday. See, we're good at coming to church and doing the church thing and expecting God to speak to us on Sunday. I'm going to church. I'm going to get a fresh word from God. Well, he's ready to talk to you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and yes, even Saturday. If you can shut off the football games. And here's the dilemma And this is where the devil has lied to us. God will often drop us into situations that only His majesty can save us from. This is where we do the "He loves me, He loves me not." We get into something and we're in a trial and we say, "Oh, we must have made God mad and God doesn't love us." I got newsflash for everybody. Most of those situations do not happen on Sunday. God wants us to learn how to receive His love under pressure. You need to get this. Hey, Pastor, why are you saying that? Where are you going with this? God wants us to learn how to receive His love under pressure. There's a lesson that happened in a boat where God told the disciples, "Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side." And Jesus fell asleep in the boat. A great big storm came up. And they're running around freaking out. Some of them grew up on boats. Some of them probably had tied themselves to the main mast, and they just knew that the next wave was going to carry the lick of death, and they thought they were doomed, and somebody said, "You got to wake him up. How in the world can he sleep at this time?" There are some of you asking that question right now. You're going through some junk, and you wonder why God is sleeping on you. I'm about to give you a little revelation. You ready? Here it goes. They woke him up. "Don't you care that we perish?" See, the enemy gets us to spit stuff like that out when we know better. And, "Don't you care that we perish?" I need you to understand right now that the storm was the backdrop for the lesson. You see, they saw a side of God in the storm that they would have never seen any other way. Sometimes God has to put us in a terrific storm to reveal a different side of His majesty. There are people under the sound of my voice, and the only side of God you've ever seen is the Sunday side. I just made that one up. Somebody write it down. Pastor makes brilliant statements. I think it's brilliant. That's how simple. That's how easily entertained I am. You understand what I'm saying? The storm was the backdrop for the lesson. You don't understand what I'm going through. Yes, I do. It's the backdrop for the lesson. The problem is you're not looking for God in the storm. You come to church and you look for God on Sunday, but you don't look for Him in your marriage. You don't look for Him in that junk you're going through on your job. You don't look. Can I go a little further? It's going to get rough in here for just a moment. You don't look for Him in American politics. You don't look for Him in the Democratic Party. You don't look for Him in the Republican Party. You don't look for Him in the abortion issue. You don't look for Him in all those other areas. We don't find God for the same reason crooks don't find the police. They're not looking for Him. Right? And you need to hear what I'm saying. Some of you are fed up with the storms. And you're not trying to be an overcomer. You're trying to wait God out. But the reason for the storm is the lesson in it. God wants to show you a side of His majesty that you will never see any other way except for in the storm. God wants to show you the power that He's got outside of this four walls. God wants to, I wish somebody would help me preach right now. Anybody ever been in a storm and had God show up? Anybody? Quit praying that the storm goes away and start praying, "What do you want me to see in the midst of my storm?" God's wanting to upgrade you. God's wanting to lift you to a higher place. God's wanting to promote you. And many times, God promotes you with storms. You see, He used the storm to reveal Himself to them. Matthew 1:23 from the New Living Translation says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Turn to somebody, put your hand on your heart and say, "God is with me all the time." Say it again. "God is with me all the time." Say, God loves me all the time. Listen to me. He's an on-time God. He dismisses a lot of opportunities to show up early. Think about it. He's an on-time God. He just misses a lot of opportunity to show up early. Why does he do that? Because he's building something in you. You'll never have endurance if you're always whining about the trial. So can I help you a little bit? Ready? This might hurt just a little bit. I'll say it as softly as I can. Whining is not winning. Whining is not winning. Its spelling is close. But whining is not winning. Some of you are going through marriage lessons, job lessons, financial lessons, promotional lessons. You work for Hitler. And you've been complaining to God all along and whining when you should be asking God, what are you wanting me to learn out of this? What are you speaking over this situation in my life? I've got a storm right here, God, and you're trying to wait God out. You know, that's never worked for you, and it's never going to work. You understand, if God's working on you in the area of endurance, the answer's probably not coming today. Think about it. If he's wanting you to be patient and long-suffering, the answer's probably not coming today. And the problem with a lot of Christians is they want to shout about deliverance and shout about healing and shout, but you don't want to be prepared as a warrior. You see, warriors have to know how to endure. There is a group in the military, and they have something called Hell Week. Forgive me for that term, but that's what they call it. They call it Hell Week, and they see who can make it to the end. And there's a lot of Christians that just want their ride to be comfortable and clean and sanitary and homogenized, and they just want everything to be hunky-dory. And anything short of you being continually at rest, you start saying, God must not love me. But the truth is God wants to give you honor. God wants to share his glory with you. And God wants you to have an enduring spirit. Hey, God wants you to be an overcomer. Are you listening to me? You can't be an overcomer unless you overcome some stuff. You need to understand where the classroom is at, and it's usually not in church. This is a mountaintop place where we speak faith, love, and hope, and all kinds of great things. You're going to go back out to the pit, and what the devil will not be able to tolerate is for you to put your hands up in the midst of your trial and say, I know you love me, and I want to know what you're saying over my life, and I want you to help me be better at what I do, and I want you to help me love you back and give you praise in spite of my circumstances. The only reason for the wind and the waves is so he could show a side of his majesty. And believe me, they got the message. He stood up and said, peace be still. The wind stopped. The lake turned to glass. And they started looking around at each other and backing across the boat. Who is this cat? We've been eating with him, sleeping with him, having lunches with him. Who's this? Even the storms have to obey. Did you know there's a lot of storms you've been in and maybe going through that you could have ended a long time ago if you'd have just responded properly? How about this command, and everything give thanks? I lost my first brother when he was 22. No, I'm sorry, 21. He had followed me in the nightclub business, come to my clubs and watch my shows. was always with me. We were called two peas in a pod. Robert was called my shadow. He'd come and watch my show, and after the show, he'd run up and say, "Man, I want to do what you're doing. I want to do." And I'd say, "Yeah, man, you can do it." I'm showing off. "Yeah, you can do it. You got what it takes. You can do it." So he followed me into the nightclub business, and a woman pulled a .44 Magnum and shot him right through the heart and killed him. I wish I had time to tell the story. I have to tell this part, and you forgive me if we go a minute or two over. I was at Bible college, and I went to school that day. I went on to class because I was scared to death to be by myself. I was wailing and weeping in the dorm. I couldn't stay on my feet. Guys were holding me up, and they kept splashing cold water in my face because I would get close to passing out. And I know that sounds overly dramatic, but, you know, when you're young, you think you're going to live forever, and I never dreamed that I would lose my brother. Went over to the school, and they had the whole school pray for me in a devotion, Bible college. They dismissed the devotion, and we were all headed to our first class, and I went up a set of stairs, and I got to the top, and a girl reached out and grabbed me and said, "Excuse me, Randy, I'd like to tell you something." I said, "Okay." She said, "At 5 o'clock this morning," I got the call at 7 from my older brother, Rick. "At 5 o'clock this morning, the Lord woke me up and spoke your name and asked me to start praying for you." She said, "I got out of bed and got down on my knees and I prayed for you till school started. I didn't know why." I looked at her and I smiled and I applauded her good intentions. And I said, "Thank you so much. I appreciate that." And I turned and walked away. My heart was broken. I couldn't hardly breathe. I walked a hallway that's about the length of this church. There was another set of stairs that I had to go down to get to my class. And I got to that top of that stairway. And there was another girl that lived on a different part of the campus at a different dorm. And she reached out and grabbed me and said, "Randy, can I say something to you?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I'm sorry if this is inappropriate, but the Lord woke me up at 5 o'clock this morning and you walked in front of me. And when I saw you in front of me, the Lord said, get up and pray for Randy Hollis." She said, "Sorry." She said, "I got out of the bed. I got down on my knees. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be emotional. It's just hard. I miss my brother." She said, "I got out of bed and got down on my knees and I prayed for you till school started." And I'm thinking, did these two girls get together and make this up before school? What's going on here? They're not even from the same dorm. And I looked at her, and I'm honestly thinking, surely they got together and talked and thought of a way to encourage me. So I looked at her and I smiled and I said, "Well, thank you very much." And I turned to go down the stairs. And when I did, the perfect peace of God, I'm talking perfect peace, not a little peace, not a lot of peace, perfect peace fell down on me. All of the aching left me immediately. I felt so good at that moment, I almost felt guilty. All the heartache, all the sadness from all the unlived tomorrows with my brother. I would never go to his wedding. I would never congratulate him on his first house. My kids would never call him Uncle Robert because I had yet to be married. So I'm thinking about all these things. It's like this giant bubble of perfect peace comes around me. And I walked in it for 3 straight weeks. Some people think that I'm making that up. I don't know how to explain it. What I can tell you is the Bible's not wrong when it says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." God's not wrong. What I want to tell somebody in this room is, I don't know what your storm is, but I know somebody's praying for you. Do you mind just closing your eyes for a moment and letting me pray for you? I'm not done with my message, but I feel like I need to stop right now. First of all, Jesus, I want to thank you for that perfect peace. And I want to remind you by praising you that I've never forgotten what it was like. So amazing. I wished I lived in it all the time, and I know I'm going to a better place where I will live in it for eternity. I miss the expression of it, God. I've lost my ability to sense it, but I want to pray what Peter prayed for the man at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. God, I don't know who I'm speaking with today. I don't know who's going through a trial and who's going through a trauma and who's going through the storm of a lifetime, whether it be in their marriage or their finances or whatever. In the name of Jesus, I ask you right now to send them perfect peace in Jesus' name. I need to remind you, you can look up now, I need to remind you that you need to start looking for him in every situation. If there's a storm in your life, it's probably a backdrop because he wants to reveal a side of himself to you that you've never seen before. He wants to wow you in his majesty. I need to remind you one more time that many of you are not waiting on the Lord. You're trying to wait him out, and that just grieves him. Did you think he couldn't speak to the storm? Did you think he couldn't come by and remind you that he loves you no matter what you're going through, whether it's faith, finances, health, it doesn't matter. If you're not looking to him and all you are doing is enduring, which is, I'll be glad when this is over attitude in the realm of faith, that doesn't count. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings. It just doesn't count. God, I don't like what I'm going through, and I'm just going to wait here until... No, no, no. Have the faith to raise your hand and say, Father, what are you praying over my life while I'm in this storm? I wished I had time to go into that. There's not a lot of people that ask... You know, he's interceding over you every day, but very few people ask him, what are you praying over my life? Did you know that God is joyful all the time? Did you know that God is peaceful all the time? Did you know that he loves all the time and not just on Sundays? I'm so thankful for Believers Church. You're some of the greatest people I know, and I mean that. Consider it a great honor to be your pastor. Dyron was here last Sunday, and he told me over and over after church, he said, Believers Church, my favorite church in all of America to go and worship with you people. You see, what God wants to do is teach you about his essential nature. He wants to teach you how to be joyful when everything is against you. He wants to teach you how to receive under pressure. He wants to teach you how to be at peace when there is storms raging all around you. When my second brother died in 1996, born mentally handicapped, raised that way. When he died very prematurely, I'll never forget standing by the hospital bed, and I felt his arm. His right arm was already as solid as a rock, and I'm not kidding. Rigor mortis, I guess. What was weird is the left side wasn't that way, but the right side was. And his eyes, his pupils were fixed and dilated and had been for some time. The doctor came in. My other brother, Rick, was standing across. It was just he and I. The doctor pronounced him dead. And I stood there for just a moment, and the doctor said, have you got any questions? And I said, no. And I left. I was losing it. And there was a lot of whys. There was, you know, Rodney was mentally handicapped all of his life. Why? Why did you take him? I had all this boiling up in me, and I could feel it. And I stepped out into the hallway, and I just started walking, and I was almost staggering. And I looked, and there was a door, and I tried the knob, and the door opened, and I looked in the door, and it was dark, and I saw that there was no one in there, and I stepped in and shut the door. I said, God, I don't feel this way right now, but I know I need to do it. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I stood there with tears running down my face. I said, God, I don't understand why you've done this, but I just know that you love me, and I know I can trust you. So here's what needs to happen. You need to stop looking for your trial to end and start looking to receive something from God in the midst of the trial. You need to repent for being a whiner and not a winner. Is that okay? I'm smiling. I'm glad we've got the cameras rolling. Everybody can see that I'm smiling. I'm not trying to be mean. But you need to be a winner and not a whiner. You need to repent from talking to God as if he doesn't know what you're going through. He set the storm up so he could show a side of himself to you. And the only way you're going to see that majesty is by accepting the storm and understanding that there's a lesson in it for you. So I need you to stand with me if you would. I'd like everybody to close your eyes, everybody. Please don't look around. It's not fair to other people. If you've been guilty on trying to wait God out, would you raise your hand, or am I alone? Wow. Wow. If you've been guilty, come on, you can do it. If you've been guilty, man, I'm going to tell you, it's the majority of this crowd. I will give you that. You've been guilty of trying to wait God out. Now you lower your hands. Everybody can look up here. That's what you need to repent of. You need to come down here and say, God, I'm tired for being, I'm sorry for being cranky, upset, and tired. I'm sorry for not understanding the purpose of the storm or the fact that there's an element of the storm that I'm missing. And I want you to open my heart, and I want you to open my life, and I want you to show me your love in the midst of the storm. You need to repent of the lie that the devil's told you, that the reason you're going through junk is because God doesn't really love you. That's number one. God always loves you. All right? And then you need to be the kind of person that's got a perpetual smile on your face, that you've got the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on in your life, because a lost and dying world needs to see somebody that walks in the joy of the Lord no matter the trial. Are you with me? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to open the altar. You're welcome to come. Listen very carefully. If you raised your hands, you don't have to come. I'm not trying to guilt you or make you feel guilty. You can stay right where you're at, especially if you're not comfortable coming to our altar. But I'm going to ask you right now to come in Jesus' name. We need to do this quickly. If you know that there's been times where you've tried to wait God out and you didn't understand the nature of the storm, if you're going through a storm right now and you've not handled it well, I want you to come and look for the love of God. I want you to let go of waiting him out and just start asking him. Good. And if you'll just do this for me as you're coming down, don't stop at the mouth of the aisle. There you go. Just keep coming, because there's others coming. Some are a little slow getting out. They wait till there's about 100 down here and then they start coming. That's okay. Anybody else? There was a lot more hands in this. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a breakthrough. If you will turn and turn your perspective and start seeing him as the peace speaker, the way maker, if you will start seeing that there's something you need to learn in the midst of all of it. So why don't you give the storm to him right now? Give the storm to him right now. You come down here. I don't want you coming down here just to stand. Just take your hands and put them out in front of you and say, Father, I give you this storm. I give you this storm. I trust you in the midst. I want to be like one of the three Hebrew children that walked into the fire, not looking at the heat of the fire, but looking for the one that could save them from it in the midst of the fire. I want everybody else in the building to raise your hands toward the front and begin to pray right now. Pray for strength in the storm. Pray for anointing in the storm. Pray for peace in the storm. Ask God right now to pour out blessing after blessing and give word after word after word. God, we need to hear your voice in the midst of the storm. We need to hear you say, peace, be still. God, we realize that what you want to give us is your nature, and help us walk with it. Go ahead. You let it go right now. I see a lot of tears, and that's okay. You go ahead and let it go right now. I'm sorry I didn't trust you, God. I'm sorry I didn't understand, God. I'm sorry I haven't passed the test every time I've had it. None of us have. I want you to understand that. None of us have. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I know I don't have a right to ask you to stay for the baptismals, but we've got people getting ready. How many are we baptizing? We've got 9 people that we're baptizing. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Everybody all over the house, raise your hands. Repeat after me. Father, I'm making you the Lord of every situation in my life. I want you to help me see your majesty in every storm. I want you to help me realize that through faith, there will always be a way. I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless and anoint. I give you glory and honor. Somebody thank him for the storm you're in. Just thank him for it. And everything, give thanks. Father, I thank you. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your finances. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's your health. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I thank you right where I'm at. And I know that you are with me. I know that you are with me.